Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to gather today, to be in your presence. Lord, it's not the building that makes this place holy, Lord, but it is when two or more gather together. It's when we come together to fellowship and to worship. And we just pray that today we can open our hearts and our minds, that we can focus on you, and in this upcoming week that we could glorify you, Lord. Allow us today to refresh, to be reminded of the sacrifice you have given us, Lord, that you have overcome the very villain in our life, Lord, that you have overcome death. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, if you could stand and sing with me. If we are walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we are willing to confess our own unrighteousness, he will wash away all our transgressions. If we are walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we are willing to confess our own unrighteousness, he will wash away all our transgressions. We have fellowship with one another. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne. And unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Into the river I will wade. There my sins are washed away. From the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. You may be seated.
Everybody receive a communion cup. If not, you can raise your hand and we'll rush it right out to you. Okay. Well, over 2,000 years ago, our Lord God gave his Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins today. And each week we come here and we remember him by taking these emblems. It's written, "On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. Take this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" If you'll give thanks for the bread with me. Dear Lord, we come to you now asking you to be with us here as we take this bread that represents your Son's body that was broken on the cross for us. We ask you to help us take it in a manner that is pleasing and worthy in your sight. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. And give thanks for the cup. Dear Lord, we come to you again asking your blessing on this cup that represents your Son's blood that was shed on the cross for us. And help us to be mindful of what was given so that we may have eternal life with you and come home to live in heaven with you one day. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And now, separate from the Lord's Supper, but because it's a convenient time, we take up a collection for the church to spread the work of the church here in the community. So if you'll go to God in prayer for the blessing. Dear Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us in our lives. Having a roof over our head and food on our table is much more than many in this world have. And as you say, help us to give cheerfully back to those who are in need in our communities, out in our world, in our lives, and help us to be a tool for you every day that we live throughout this week until we can come back and praise you again here next week. Prepare our minds for the sermon we're about to receive and be with us. Take care of us. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
All right, kiddos, it is that time. Time for Sunday school. All right, if you could stand with me and sing as our kids go to class. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. Oh, holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. You may be seated.
Well, a long time ago, as it turns out now, there was a group called Wham! That had a song called Careless Whispers. And I'm not going to read the lyrics because the lyrics go in an entirely different direction than what I want to talk about this morning. But I just like the title, Careless Whispers, things that were said, not necessarily meant to be heard by a lot of people, but they have a lot of consequences. And so today I want to talk about whispers with consequences. I've got sheets. I put them on late. I forgot to make copies of them until right at the very end. I realized that I had forgotten that. So if you want those, they do kind of suggest areas that I'm going to talk about. You might take some notes with them if you are involved in that Wednesday night class especially. But even if you're not involved in the class, they could be helpful. And those are on the back little table there. We're going to be in James 3, and we're going to be talking about the tongue. But what I really want to do is I want to cover all of James 3 together, because typically we split James 3 into two sections. And I think when we do that, we lose the continuity between the two sections. We maybe lose a little bit about what James is talking about. I will say in preparation that I really do think James is talking to leaders in this passage. He's really talking to church leaders primarily, but that doesn't give the rest of us a pass if we're not a church leader. We still interact with church leaders all the time, and all of us are leaders in one sense or another. There's always somebody that's watching. There's always somebody that's influenced by what we do. And so whether we're acknowledged as a leader of, 100 people, we're still leading somebody. Somebody's looking. And no matter who we are, and no matter how quiet our voice is, careless whispers have consequences. And so James 3, I'm going to read all of the chapter and ask God that you be present and powerful as we hear your word. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by Gehenna. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So to note at the very beginning, there's confusion because of the way that language changes. James 3 is not talking about offensive speech with what we mean by offensive, as in, oh, that bothered me that you said that. It's stumble. It's speech that causes to fall. So the more modern translations will say, we all stumble, we all fall. In many ways, older translations will say we offend. So this is not about somebody using words that somebody with maybe a higher standard of what words should be used finds offensive. That's not what it is. This is about speech that leads to sin. It's about speech that leads to stumbling and falling. So, and we all fall. We all stumble. That's the point of this. It's not some idea of offense. So, what kind of speech is he talking about here? This passage has been read to to sort of put into place that we, again, because of the word offense, a lot of times is like, you shouldn't tell dirty jokes or sexual jokes, or you shouldn't use cuss words and those sorts of things. And, you know, I'm not saying that I'm soft on those things, and I think you ought to use that kind of language. In fact, one of the biggest witnesses you can have to the world is just clean up your speech. You don't even have to say anything else. And people will just hear, wow, you know, that person's kind of a clean talker, and he doesn't slam other people, and he doesn't make fun of other ethnicities and sexual orientations and things like that. And their estimation of you will rise just by you not saying stupid stuff. So, you know, by all means, don't say stupid stuff. But I don't really think that's what James is talking about here. Again, he's not really talking about offensive speech. He's talking about sin. Speech that leads to sin. I've also heard this passage really used because of the emphasis upon peace to say that what he's really talking about is things here like gossip. I think that includes it. I think that's closer. We're getting closer to what he talks about when we move away from an emphasis about don't cuss, and now we're starting to get into like don't gossip. I think that's getting closer. Others have read this, and because he's talking about leaders, don't be many teachers. The idea has been if a teacher teaches false doctrine, then you're going to be judged more strictly because of that false doctrine. And again, I don't disbelieve that. I think that that is the clear passage of Scripture, but not this Scripture. I think there are other Scriptures that bring us into the idea of be careful about the content of your doctrine. Be careful about what you teach. I think if we look at this chapter together, I'm going to assert it now, and I'm going to try to tie it up later. That'll be my attempt. I think what we're really seeing, though, here is about leaders leading a peaceful community. That's what he's really talking about. So he's talking about leaders that lead a community where people get along with one another, where it really does become a community of love. That is not to say that cussing is great and dirty jokes, let's have them, and who cares about whether your doctrine's accurate or not. I'm just talking about what James's emphasis is in this passage. And in this passage, I think what he's getting at is to eventually, and you've already heard it in your reading, the contrast between the wisdom that comes from above and a tongue that is set on fire by Gehenna. Gehenna is one of the words that's used in the New Testament for our one word, hell, which is kind of just a mix of a whole bunch of different concepts, okay? But Gehenna, what I want you to know about Gehenna is the garbage dump on the south side of Jerusalem. And so on the south side of Jerusalem, what began to happen, well, it happened for centuries. That's where people dumped their stuff. And so when you read about Isaiah, our language about hell being a never-ending fire, you know, stuff goes in there and it burns forever. That's from Gehenna. Gehenna is the never-ending fire. The idea of Gehenna is not that when you throw the Sunday paper into Gehenna, that Sunday paper burns for 1,000 years. The idea is that there's so much stuff being put into Gehenna that the fire never goes out. And so the people in Jerusalem are throwing their garbage into Gehenna. It's lit. They're burning the garbage of Gehenna. If you go back, it's still burning. If you go back, it's still burning. Day after day, after week, after month, after year, after year, after year, Gehenna never goes out. And so that's the idea of, that's where we get our idea about hell being a never-ending fire. It's not that the fuel is never consumed. It's that the fuel is always renewed. There's always more stuff being put into Gehenna. And so Gehenna, though, in the intertestamental period, the time after the Old Testament is written and New Testament hasn't been written yet, Gehenna in the intertestamental period becomes a metaphor for the judgment of God. That's where all that is impure and dirty and decaying already and disgusting, that's where you throw dead donkeys. You know, dead donkeys will go to the fires of Gehenna, and that's where you'll burn them up, that sort of thing. It's possible, by the way, that had Joseph of Arimathea not intervened to bury Jesus, Jesus' body might have been thrown into Gehenna. And that may have something to do with some of the people's talk about Jesus passing through hell, because Gehenna is one of the words that we use for hell. So there may be something to that. But certainly the idea of a crucified person being thrown there, it's possible. Anyways, what I'm wanting you to see from all of that is that the image of Gehenna, it's really dark. I mean, there's just nothing about Gehenna that is redeemable. And no one goes to Gehenna to hang out. Nobody says, let's meet at Gehenna. It's just the garbage dump that's always on fire. And James uses that image, the image that has come to be the image of God's judgment, and says that the tongue is like a fire that's been lit by Gehenna. And so I get you, James. I mean, James does this. He's got just rhetoric just piled and piled and piled upon it. It's like, that's about as dark as it can be. Okay, that's about as opposite from the other, which is wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom that comes from above is first pure. The last thing in the world you would say about Gehenna is pure. It absolutely isn't. So the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. We will come to that. But I just want you to see this idea of serious consequences to our words, that the teachers that he's talking about here, the teachers. And I want to be sure that we get what James is talking about so that we really get what it's talking about today. Again, my reading of this all of my life, basically, teachers. I thought about preachers and Bible class teachers. And I don't think that that's wrong, but that, again, is not James's real emphasis. What is a teacher in the time of James? It's a rabbi. And what's a rabbi? A rabbi is the congregational leader. And so if we wanted to really make our strict equivalence to what are we talking about today, we'd be talking about church officers. We'd be talking about elders. Not many of you should strive to be leaders. Not many of you should strive to be elders. His language, not many of you should strive to be teachers, rabbis, but rabbis are the ones who lead the synagogue. And in our case, we don't call them rabbi, but our functional rabbis today are leaders. Now, what I would really say to get the image of these verses especially is to not to get too hung up on the definition of teachers or rabbis, et cetera, to where I can say, well, I'm not recognized as an elder, therefore, you know, these verses are for somebody else. But to instead realize the principle of this thing, which is that with responsibility, and so whether you're labeled as a rabbi or not, very few of us, when we say something, don't want anyone to listen. And so when we say something, we're wanting people to listen. So whether you are established or recognized as a leader or not, when I say something and I want somebody to hear me and change either their thinking or their action because of what I'm saying, I'm trying to lead. That's what leaders do. Leaders influence thought and they influence action. And so when I'm talking, trying to influence thought and action, I'm in the position that James is talking about here. Be careful if you're in that position of leading. If you're in that position of trying to influence thought and action, be careful. Because the tongue that you're using to influence thought and action is oftentimes, it's been set on fire by the fire of Gehenna. And it's not actually going to lead to any good, even when we think it is. Because we don't have complete control over ourselves. We're all sinners. I mean, think about that. We're sinners. And a sinner gets up and tries to convince you to be living right before God and to believe the right things about God. But he himself is full of sin, and he himself believes a lot of stuff about God that isn't right. And so be cautious. And when I start correcting other people, remember, I'm wrong a lot. And I'm wrong now. I just don't know what it is I'm wrong about. And so that should just bring me to a little place of humility. You know, if I think about where I was 20 years ago, there's things that I've changed now. But 20 years ago, I thought that everything I thought was right. But as it turns out, some of the stuff I thought was right was actually wrong. But at the time I believed it, I didn't know that that was wrong. And that's been true for my entire life. And so I feel very confident, as I stand before you today, I feel very confident that some of what I believe is wrong. I just don't know what it is. And so everything that I say with this confidence that I'm right. I say it because I feel right. And yet I also recognize that later on I might be going, you know, that was at least shaded wrong. You know, I'll kind of have an idea that maybe that wasn't. And so what that does, hopefully, is not knock us into silence where we don't try to interact with one another at all. But what I would hope it does is it drives us to a little more humility. It drives us to a little more of like, I can hear you disagree with me because I could be wrong. And so I can state what I want to state clearly with the idea that I'm an imperfect human who gets stuff wrong. And I can listen to you with the idea that you're an imperfect human that gets stuff wrong, and our communication can actually do something positive then, because for whatever reason, and I'm not God, but for whatever reason, God has left the leaders of the church to speak out of their own education and experience and imperfection. He could have arranged it to where he would just speak through us by his Spirit and nothing we said was wrong, but he didn't. So he left that possibility that we could be wrong and that we can be saying stuff that's wrong. And in this passage, I think James is calling anyone who is trying to influence the actions and belief of somebody else to do that, recognizing that you could be wrong, and to keep that attitude of that I am a sinful person trying to influence other sinful people. As Isaiah himself would say it in Isaiah chapter 6, once he really saw the vision of God, he said, "Woe am I! I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isn't it interesting that when Isaiah really saw God clearly, that the thing he felt confronted over was his speech? The thing he first felt confronted over when he saw God was his unclean lips. And he was aware of how much the people that he lived in also had unclean lips. That's what James is talking about here. That forms part of the background for what he's talking about. So it's not just cussing. It's not saying darn. You know, that's just a euphemism. It's not that kind of stuff. I don't want to get all exercised about that. And it's not even primarily gossip. And this is not the passage that is teaching the leaders to be careful about their doctrine. This is talking about how the community lives together and whether or not peace is in our wake, or whether what we leave behind us is a bunch of destroyed lives and destroyed bodies. So I'm concluding here that this has speech from people who are trying to influence others that brings conflict and unrest primarily. Now, he uses these examples of bits and rudders. And again, just really, hats off to James. He's a great writer and he's a great thinker. With bits and rudders, what we realize is, and his point is this, talk is not just the product of thought. Okay, I want to be very clear about this. All right, so it's a part of the sheets, by the way, where I'm talking about speech is both aspirational, okay, and binding. Speech is both aspirational and binding. Here's what I mean by that. We will talk sometimes the way that we want to be. That's aspirational. We're not there yet, but we talk like we are there. For example, if you go up to somebody who's having some physical problems, how are you doing? They'll say, "I'm doing well today." That's oftentimes what they will say. That's as much a determination as it is an actual statement about how they're doing. They want to do well, and they know that their attitude affects how they do. So they will say, "I'm doing well," and it's not a lie. It's not a lie. It's an aspiration. It's a goal. How are you doing? "I'm doing good. How are you?" "I'm fine." And I know that you've heard all kinds of sermons that say, "Oh, we need to learn to be truthful with one another." If all we are doing is saying, "I'm miserable, I'm a miserable person, I'm full of sin, and I feel really bad, and my back hurts." You know, if that's our talk all the time, you know, then we're going to live up to that talk. Our speech is aspirational. We're going to live up to what we say. And so I'm not bothered by people who are in pain saying, "I'm doing good." I'm not bothered by that because I know what they're trying to do. They may not have really thought that through, but I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to be better. And so they're saying, "I'm hurting today, but I'm doing well." Sometimes they'll tell you what it is, but sometimes, you know, speech is aspirational. So when I talk, I tend to live in the direction of my talk. So the bit that is in the horse's mouth, the bit isn't in the horse's mouth like a speedometer telling us how fast the horse is going. The bit in the horse's mouth is determining how fast the horse will go. The bit in the horse's mouth is not just some sort of radar screen that tells us where the horse is going. The bit is actually determining where the horse goes. And so my speech isn't just telling you factually where I am. My speech determines where I'm going. And so if I'm talking a good game, I will tend to play a better game. I talk a good game so that I will play a better game. I speak so that I will live in that direction. Our speech is aspirational. Okay, but the second part about this is our speech is binding. When we say something, we start to feel bound by that. That's why you'll hear our speech. How many, you hear people say this all the time. Oh, I've always believed such and such. Why do people feel the need to say that? Why, whenever something is taught, do they, oh, I've always believed that. I've always said that. I've said that for years. Why is human speech peppered with so many claims of I've always thought that? Why? Because we're so concerned about being consistent. And even if the change, even if the inconsistency is growth, we don't even want to say, I've grown and I've learned. We don't even want to say that. We want to say, I've always known that. People go through 16 years of school and never learn a new thing because they always knew that. Preachers will go to lectureships and listen to 12 speakers get up after 6 months of study and preparation, and the whole audience walks out saying, yeah, I did a series on that last week. I already knew that. I already said that. Okay, now set aside all the pride and hubris that's going on there, but what's also going on there is an incredible desire to be consistent. We have a strong desire to be consistent with our words and to say, I've always said that. I've not changed. I've always said that. And so when we say stupid stuff and we get called on our stupid stuff, we tend to do stupid things because we want to be consistent. So be careful. Our language is both aspirational and binding. Very rarely will somebody say, you know what, I used to have this view on this piece of action. What politician do you know is going to run on saying, like, I change my mind often? I do. I change my mind often. I take an initial stance on legislation, and then I learn more about it, and if I'm wrong, I change my view, and I go in the direction that I learn. You would think that would be a good thing, but no one wants to admit that. No one wants to say that when I learn more things, I change my mind based upon what I learn. No one wants to say that. What they want to say is, I'm stable, I'm firm, I know, my first impulse is always right. Man, we are messed up when it comes to the tongue. But it's important for us to understand that. It's both aspirational and binding. Herod said a stupid thing in Mark chapter 6. He was watching this girl dance. It was dumb. She was probably, in our word today, she was probably his stepdaughter. Probably his teenage stepdaughter. In the flower of youth, probably just a perfect body. Just perfect. And that's the type of dance she was given. It's pretty clear. And basically, when she got done with her pole dance, Herod said, I'll give you anything you want. Up to half of my kingdom. And she comes back and she says, I want the head of John the Baptizer. Which is the place where Herod should have said, my tongue said too much. I overspoke. I'm backing up. But no. Why? Because we want to be consistent. So be careful what you say, because what we say becomes binding. Jephthah came back from a battle. Jephthah was one of the judges in the book of Judges. He came back from battle. God had given him tremendous victory. Jephthah, running his mouth too much, that's what we're talking about here, said, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice. You know what happened? When he came up to his house, his daughter was the first thing that came out of the house. But he felt bound by what he said. We feel bound by what we say. And so when we start talking and our tongue is running ahead of where our brain is, it takes a lot of control to be able to say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I'm completely backing away from what I said. Yes, I was a fool. Yes, I'm inconsistent. Yes, I'm a flip-flopper. But the truth of the matter is, none of us want to be inconsistent. None of us want to be seen as changing our minds. None of us want to be seen as a flip-flopper. We want to be able to say for all our life, I always knew that. I've always said that. That's what I've always said. And so now somebody says, well, are you just big talk? Because I heard you say this earlier. Herod killed John because of the people that were surrounding him. They had heard what he said. He would rather kill a man than admit that he overtalked, that he shouldn't have said that. So leaders got to be careful. Because when we talk, it's aspirational. We're going to tend to go in the direction of what we say. But it's also binding. we're going to tend to be bound by what we say. And especially if in a moment of anger, we're talking hostile words. And we're saying, I'll fight for this and I'll fight for that. And now the blood has cooled a little bit and we realize, oh, I could back off from that. That was a little too much. But now we're going to feel bound by that. Because one of the worst things somebody could say about us is that we don't keep our word. Is that we didn't do what we said we were going to do, or we didn't keep going in the direction that it seemed like we were going. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important to understand this concept about bits and rudders. Because our speech is actually controlling the direction in which we go. The speech is not just the product of my thought. The speech is creating my thought. It's not just the product of the direction I go. My speech is taking me in a direction. Think about this for a moment. Have you ever done something? Have I ever done something? Have you ever done something because your tongue bound you to an action that you wouldn't otherwise have done? Think about high school. High school especially is where this happens, because we've got so much still to learn when we're in high school and college. And how many times do we start bragging and talking and getting a little big, and all of a sudden we've got to do something now because otherwise it would be inconsistent with our bragging. Something that we had said we could do, something I've said that we did do. And so here we are about to jump off of the third floor of the high school because we said we would. And we get up there and we do it because we said we would. And how many other times have I done something that I knew in that moment I shouldn't be doing, but I feel that I have backed myself into a corner because of what I said? And that's why it's bits and rudders, because what we say binds our future action. What we say impacts what we do. Okay, then he goes into this transition, and that is what I talked about before. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is set on fire by Gehenna. I think of the most impure fire I can think of, the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, and I say the tongue is like that. And so I go there, and that's where I get my starter fire. And so everything else that I set on fire kind of comes from that. And I don't need a big spark. I don't need a big spark. It can start very little. We have these forest fires that rage out west sometimes. They come from people's campfires, and sometimes they come from lightning, but sometimes they come from cigarettes. You know, I mean, it doesn't take much. And we used to sing that song at camp, right? It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and then all those around can warm it to its glowing or something like that. I can't remember that. But I remember singing that song and thinking, like, what a hokey song. You know, I kind of, in a way, it was, in a way, my thought was kind of like, duh, it only takes a spark. But I didn't get the wisdom of that, what James is saying here. Because sometimes we say stuff and it's not much and it sets consequences, and we're like, well, I didn't mean for it to have that bigger consequence. Well, no. But that's kind of the nature of careless whispers. We didn't mean for them to have that bigger consequence. We weren't trying to divide a church. We weren't trying to split a marriage. We weren't trying to set parents against their children or children against their parents. And we weren't trying to do any of this other stuff. There was something we just thought we had to say. And by the way, don't we defend everything we had to say because, well, it's the truth. And that's why I don't like to see people emphasize this passage as being James saying, be careful about the truth of what you're saying. Because I read this whole chapter to you, right? Did you hear anything in here about the word truth? Did James say anything at all about truth? See, my speech can be incredibly hurtful and be true. My speech can do all the things that James says, speech set by the fire of hell. My speech can do all the things that Gehenna fire will do and still be true. Not every truthful thing needs to be said. And not every truthful thing leads to peace. Sometimes truthful things, we just hold them. We just hold them. Because it's not going to lead to anything good. And so we don't say that. James, this is not a passage about truth. It's a passage about speech that brings consequences. Careless whispers. There's Gehenna. The tongue is set on fire by Gehenna. And then in the verses that we oftentimes split off, verses 13 through 19 or 18, wherever it ends, those verses start talking about this wisdom that comes from above. And that's the contrast. That's why I think in the beginning when he's talking about leaders and their teaching, I don't think he's talking about truth necessarily. I think he's talking about the effect on the community. So there's two kinds of wisdom. Actually, there's three. He talks about wisdom that is earthly, soulish, and demonic. So earthly, and I don't think he's making a sharp distinction between the three. I think it really is kind of rhetoric. There's speech that kind of comes from the body, if you will, and there's speech that comes from the soul. And then the third category he gives is demonic. So there's this wisdom that's contrasted to the wisdom that comes from above. Now, what is this wisdom like? This wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above, he says, is, and I want to emphasize this, it is first pure. And I want to emphasize this because the original language emphasizes this. When he says first pure, he really is talking about first in time. Now, if you were a person who grew up in church, you may not have a great experience of this, but you might. Actually, you might. Let me take that back completely. Forget what I just said. If I could do this, I would rewind the sermon. I would say, edit that out, okay? Because everybody, whether you grew up in church or not, everybody has had a moment where you had an insight of wisdom. You had perhaps a piece of knowledge, if you will. And you saw that for the first time. And when you first saw that, it's pure. It's great. But if you're not careful, if that's where we stop, you start sharing your pure wisdom with people who aren't ready to hear it and in a way that they probably wouldn't have heard it anyways. And that's where our defense of, well, it's true, is not a valid defense. And so if you are, for example, a member of a family and the rest of your family is not Christian, you start using all your holidays to convert them to the Lord, to where they start saying, when we have our family reunion, do we have to invite Steve? Okay? Because you know what he's going to do. You know he's going to preach at us. Okay? Oh yeah, that wisdom, when we first get it, it is pure. How about the first time you learned about grace? Were you always graceful in teaching other people about the Lord's grace? Probably not. The wisdom that when it first comes down, it's pure, and wow, will it blow people up. Wisdom, when it first comes to us, is pure, and then it's peaceable. Then we start learning how to speak our words of truth and our words of insight in a way that can actually be heard instead of just getting them said. When it first comes down, we're concerned about getting them said. I'm the watchman. I'm the watchman that has to pronounce this word. And if they receive the word, then their soul will be saved. And if they don't receive the word, then their soul will be lost, but my soul will still be saved because I spoke the word. But if I have this word from God and I don't speak it, then not only will they not be saved, but then I won't be saved either because I didn't speak it. So I got this insight from God, I got this insight from Scripture, and I'm going to share it with everybody that I know, even though they're going to whirl on their heel and walk away from me and say, I didn't know that you were a crazy liberal. And now they're not going to be able to hear anything else I said because my insight of purity I didn't wait until it came to the point where it was also peaceable. And I could say it in a way and in a time when it could be heard. So the wisdom that first comes from above, or the wisdom that comes from above, is first pure. And then after that, it's got these other qualities. It's peace-loving. How many times have you had seen people, and maybe even this has happened to you, who are speaking truth and speaking pure truth and speaking God's truth, but doing it in a way that says, if they can't handle it, that's on them. That's not my thing. Not really a peace-loving attitude. Not really even concerned about peace. Hey, Jesus was controversial, right? That's where we go to defend all our sins. We see them in Jesus. Jesus said, I came to earth to deliver a sword, not peace, so I'm just being like Jesus. Yeah, be cautious about that, because remember, I think it's great to be like Jesus, but remember that it ended up with him on a cross, dying for people, praying for the ones who crucified him to be forgiven. So if you want to do that, I encourage that, but do it all the way. Don't just pick the places that make it okay for you to be angry, because he was angry in the temple, and don't just pick the places where you can blow up your church by teaching truth that they're not ready to hear, because Jesus said he was bringing controversy. Don't just do that. Also be ready to die for them. And I really do mean that. Following Jesus means being able to take up your cross. But I just want us to be careful that we don't pick the good parts and not the bad parts. I love the white meat. Somebody's going to have to eat that nasty dark turkey meat. Okay, so we got to do it all. This wisdom that comes from above, first pure, then it's peace-loving. Consider it. I think back to what I used to see as good preaching. I didn't see a lot of consideration sometimes of the audience. I saw a lot of sin being rebuked, but I honestly didn't perceive a love of the people who were sinning. I didn't feel that. I didn't get that. But James is saying that's where we need to be. Not just pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive. Literally what this word translated is talking about is open to persuasion. I could be wrong. Now again, at least how I grew up, anybody who preached with the idea of I could be wrong or I'm open to being corrected would be seen as not being strong. It was strong to be the thing that James is encouraging us not to be. That was seen as strong. It wasn't peaceful. It wasn't considerate. It certainly didn't think that it could be reading this wrong because the Bible's only written at a fourth grade level and you either got to be evil or stupid to disagree with my reading of it. How can we say that? How can our words form? I mean, my mouth just formed them, but I didn't mean them. And you know, I don't think the Bible's written at a fourth grade level, and I think it's very easy to misunderstand it. And I'm pretty sure that I'm misunderstanding parts of it. I'm pretty sure that you probably are too. And then we're just going to stumble along and do the best we can. Let's set arrogance aside. There's no room for it. Open to persuasion. So I listen to people that I don't agree with because they might have a point that that's what open persuasion means. Open to persuasion means I don't have a library that's all filled up by books from the Brotherhood. But I've got a library that includes books from people that I'm pretty sure are dead wrong. I'm pretty sure they are. But let me read it. Because they are, after all, intelligent human beings who seem to be wanting to follow God. Maybe they've got a point. Maybe they've got something I ought to look at. Open to persuasion. Open to persuasion means not just if somebody batters through my seven locked doors and tells me something, but open to persuasion means I'm actually looking into it. I'm actually considering whether I might be wrong. So we're not just at the pure level, are we? We've gotten this pure insight, but now we're being peace-loving and considerate and submissive, open to persuasion, full of mercy, and in their lives, you see good fruit. Impartial and sincere, that has to do with the idea, impartial has to do with the idea of being having integrity, that they really are living what they're saying. These peacemakers, the last verse, who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. James has these pithy statements sometimes, and that one's great. There's so much lost in translation on that one. These peacemakers, people who have this sort of teaching, they sow in peace. It means they sow peace. They sow among people of peace, and it's sown by people of peace. I mean, it's just peace from beginning to end. It's just peaceful people. And that is what raises the harvest of righteousness. So this becomes a passage, and I hope you can see, this becomes a passage which has at times been used to say, be sure you have zero error in your doctrine, because if you have some error in your doctrine, you're going to be judged really harshly. But the truth of the matter is, we all sin, we all stumble, we've all got stuff that's wrong, so that's not what he's saying. What he is talking about is being the type of leader, or if it helps you, think of it this way, being the type of influencer, that's a very 2023 word, being the type of influencer that with the insights that you have, which were first pure, that you hold on to them long enough that they become for you things that are also peaceful, and that you can speak them to people in considerate ways, in ways which are merciful. Jesus looked upon the crowds and he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When we first have our insight and we look upon the crowds, we usually have disgust or anger. So wait until the sheep don't disgust you and anger you. Wait until the insight that you have has moved you to compassion for them. and speak not from the truth of what I'm saying. I'm just telling the truth. I'm sorry if it hurt him. Don't do that. That's just pure. Wait until you are moved by compassion for the people in the parades that are doing things that you just find revolting. Wait until you can speak with compassion to the person who has a political view that you think is abhorrently wrong. Wait until you can speak with compassion to that member from the Church of Christ who still has such an old way of thinking about things. Or to that member of another church who just doesn't have this right. Wait until you can do it in a way which is compassionate and sincere and peaceful and open to the possibility that they're going to talk back to me and teach me something that I didn't know. Open to persuasion. What would it be like if every time I tried to influence somebody, I'm literally open to the idea that I could be wrong here? How would your life change if whenever you talk to people, a part of what you're holding is, I'm going to share this with them because I think it will help them. But I also know that they're different than me on this point, and they might share something with me that I need to hear. And so this will open a dialogue with somebody. That's why I like to talk with people that I disagree with. Because if I talk to people who agree like me, I'm just in an echo chamber. I say, wow, you're really smart. And they say, you are too. I say, man, you understand the Bible perfectly. And they say, you? And so it's not helpful. I say, well, let's play the devil's advocate and pretend we're wrong. They say, okay, well, let's only do that for a couple minutes. But then if I go to somebody else who sincerely thinks something different than me and repress that urge to say, why are you so full of sin and so hard-hearted that you can't see the plain truth? But instead to say, you know what? This is how I see this. And I really feel strongly about it. I really think I'm right. This is how I see this. And they say, well, have you ever thought about it? Nope, can't do that. Can't do that. That would be compromising. I can't think. Thinking would be compromising. Thinking would be a departure. Open to persuasion. Let me hear what you have to say. You know what sometimes happens there? That's how a sinful person who is wrong talks to a sinful person who is wrong. And they both can end up closer to the truth. And both of them have moved from where they started. That's the only way we'll ever get there. The only way sinful people will ever be able to influence other sinful people is if both of those people are considering the possibility that they could be wrong. And both of those people are open to persuasion and are ready to leave their well-defended lands to move into another land because they saw something a little bit differently. Now that's different than the way we've read James 3 in the past. That's different than the way I've heard James 3 taught. This is what James is talking about. Leaders, influencers, get your tongues under control. Because you're going to feel bound by this. You're going to feel like you got to stay consistent with this. If you say, I will never, ... it's going to be really hard for you to ever. Because you said you would never. There are churches that have things written in their deeds that say, we will never do this. And you know how hard it is for them to change when they start to rethink some of that stuff? Because they already said the words, I will never. They've already said, never in this auditorium will there be ... And so if they ever change their minds about that, it's really hard for them to act on that because they spoke. And our speech binds us. It holds us. So let's be careful about our speech. Let's be careful. We instead get this wisdom from above that seeks peace, seeks compassion, seeks insight, is open to persuasion. You know, I've seen cases where churches, for example, are wanting to pick established leaders. We call them elders mostly in Churches of Christ. It's also become habit lately to call them shepherds, because sometimes we think if we call something by a different name, it's going to change the entire theology. I think that's a little bit misguided. But, you know, we're going to have elders, we're going to have leaders, and you'll see people sometimes who want to be recognized as a leader because there's going to be change. If they get in there, there's going to be some changes made, dadgummit. By the grace of God, some truth is going to take place. Well, I hope you would want to be a leader, whoever you are. And ladies, I'm talking to you as well. I hope you would want to be a leader. I hope you would want to be an influencer for God. And I hope you want to be a leader because you want to be seeing change. Let's define the change that we want. We want people to be more Christ-like. We want our communities to be more peaceful. We want them to reflect values of compassion and open-mindedness and love and mercy. Yes, I want to be that kind of leader. I want to be a leader that makes our place more loving, more merciful, more peaceful. I don't want to be a leader because I'm so upset at what the last building renovation was. I don't want to be a leader because I heard there was a wedding in our auditorium that had a piano. I don't want to be a leader for all of these other things that sometimes people jump out for being a leader. I want to be a leader why James says we ought to be a leader. I want to be a leader because the wisdom that comes from above is coming to turn us into Christ-like people. How peaceful has your experience of church been? And how much of that lack of peace stems from quiet whispers, from words that were said, maybe not from the pulpit, maybe not even at the building, maybe just over the phone, maybe in a text, maybe on Facebook. But how peaceful did that come? Unloving words, impatient words, unwise words. Does it sow a harvest of peace? Or does it set a course of destruction lit by the fires of Gehenna? Whispers have consequences. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give each and every one of you peace. Amen. We're going to have a time of response now. If you want to make any kind of public response to the gospel call, we would encourage you to do that here in this public setting. If big public setting is not for you, believe me, you're a person after my own heart. If you say, that's not for me, I would rather be a little more intimate. I'm going to go down the hall. I'll be in the last room on the right. I'll be praying there and welcome you to join me. And you can join my prayers. I'll pray for you. If you let me know what it is that you want me to pray for, and if you just want me to pray for you and you don't really want to say why, I'll do that too. We just love to have, you know, if you came here today, especially with something heavy on your heart, I want that to be addressed before you leave. So I'm going down there while we sing, basically, but let's stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God just as I am, just as I am. I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom brought. And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God. Just as I am, praise God, just as I am.
Once again, it's good to see everyone out today. Thanks, Steve, for another challenging lesson. And one reminder this evening at 5:30, I think our continuation of the Connect Four program, where we're doing a service project, they're putting together baskets for our shut-ins. So come on out and join us and help put those together. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time you've allowed us to gather here to hear the lesson that Steve presented to us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to take that lesson and apply it to our lives and do those things that would draw us closer to you. Father, we just pray that you be with all of those that are on our prayer list. We ask that you would heal those that are sick physically as well as spiritually, or whatever their situation may be. We know that you know what it is and what their needs are. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to sing these songs of praise and to come to you in prayer. It's a privilege that we are granted by you, and we just ask, Father, that you would help us in all ways and all things. Father, we thank you for Christ Jesus. We thank you that through his sacrifice that we have that hope of an eternal home. Father, as we leave this place to go out into the world, we pray that you would go with us, watch over us, and care for us, and return us at the appropriate time. For each of these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.